Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Carstensen continues a vision series for our ministry year called Something to Say. Our second ask at Northwest Hills is to practice the spiritual disciplines. God loves you unconditionally, more than you can imagine. So, practicing the spiritual disciplines isn't about gaining acceptance from God. Instead, these are steps that we can take for us to fall more in love with Jesus. I encourage you to pick one discipline this week and try it. Also, as part of the Something to Say series, we'll start the message with someone's testimony. We hope that you find it encouraging. And fair warning, it starts quietly, but we quickly fix the volume. Now, here's today's message.
I've been coming to Northwest Hills with my husband and three kids for about 6 years, I think, if my memory serves me right. Following Jesus has changed my life tremendously. I've always known the Lord and grew up in a great Christian home with a dad who just poured into us the love of God. I was about 20 years old when I met somebody who I thought I would spend the rest of my life with. We entered a relationship which lasted 6 months from our first date until 2 days before the wedding, at which point we called it off. During this period, there were a lot of strong emotions and a lot of unanswered questions for me. We later discovered that this man was in what's called a Christian cult. There were a lot of just really crazy and bizarre rules that I didn't agree with, really struggled with. They specialized in separating you completely from family, from friends, from any emotional attachment that you had. And they told me they didn't believe any of my family or friends were saved because none of them went to this church. And only through the confirmation into this church would I be saved. That just didn't sit well with me. I didn't believe a word of it. And that was one of the huge disagreements that erupted. Ultimately, 2 days before the wedding, a big explosion occurred because all these disagreements just erupted. I was set down in front of the higher ups of this church group that he was part of, that I was being sucked into, confirmed into. They were trying to make me a member, confirm me into it. So I was set down in front of people and I shared my story, how I viewed some of the rules that they had laid down, and they were just in so much shock. They said, "This has never happened in the history of this church before." They were horrified at what I was saying, that I didn't agree with every interpretation of the Bible that they were trying to get me to believe. And they told me to my face that I had turned my back on God because I was not agreeing with the Bible they were holding in their hand and every single word in it with their interpretation, that I had turned my back on God and my back on them. And I kept saying, "No, that's not true." And everybody was so accusing and just ripped me into a million pieces with as many words as they can that they could. That night, though, when they were telling me flat out to my face they truly believed that I had turned my back on God, I had a peace in me. I had God telling me, you know, "You're not." This is one of those moments where God met me, and to me I think this is what gets me in the story. God's goodness is grace to pull me out of it, to calm me in the midst of a storm, to reassure me and remind me that I hadn't turned my back on God, God was right there telling me, stay strong, run to me now. So I did. I got up and left, and I knew what they all thought of me, and that's never a pleasant thing when there's so much of that going on. But it began the healing process. I knew it wasn't true. I don't know how I knew that, but God loved me more than anything. And it was just unbelievable to me. Just being released from that was an incredible freedom that even today, 18 years later, I don't take lightly, not at all. I thank God almost every day for pulling me out of that and giving me the life that He has given me. Just over time, I found a tremendous amount of healing, to the point where I met my husband, Michael, 5 years later. I have so much freedom to raise our children in the Lord, to talk to my friends about God. I'm blown away by His goodness, His constant knocking on my door to get my attention, even when I wasn't initially ready to hear that or ready to listen or ready to start questioning it. And He was still there. He's just so good. And He wants us so bad that He will stop at nothing.
If you got a Bible, let's go Matthew 11. My name is Josh Carstensen. I'm the lead pastor here. Man, thank you for coming today. It's a sweet thing. Apparently some of you heard we should make church a priority last week. So we did it. This is good. As you're going there, I got a little story for you. My wife and I, some of you know this, my wife and I fell in love in the summer of 2002. We fell in love at a small kind of Christian camp. We both lived about a half hour away from one another, and the Lord placed us on the same team called En Fuego, and meaning on fire, and that's what it was. Like, our relationship was very fire early on, and my wife was the one up here just interviewing everyone. She would not agree with that story. She's got her own version of it. She did not fall in love with me in the summer of 2002, but there are some things in our story that we do agree on. A few months later, I was at a basketball game and I was with a bunch of my friends and I was sitting down. I was a senior and a freshman girl came up to me and said, "Megan Azevedo wants your phone number." That was a top five moment in my life. Like, straight up top five moment. I'm just like, you're telling me the Megan Azevedo wants my phone number, like the nicest person you've ever met, Megan, right? Like the one who's wildly in love with Jesus, Megan, the ASB president, leader of leaders, Megan, like the Megan whose parents have a lake property and a wakeboard boat, Megan, like the one who's really good at snowboarding and can hang with all the guys, Megan, the one who is mildly attractive, Megan, like, man. No, wildly beautiful, obviously, and all the things. My heart is just like, there is no way that girl wants my phone number. Top five moment. I turned to my friend sitting there, straight up true story. I said, "That's the girl I'm going to marry. Like, that is the girl I am going to marry." And from there, literally the moment we fell in love was shortly thereafter. I remember it as clear as day. I'm sitting in an office at church, surprise, surprise, getting ready to speak at youth group, surprise, surprise. And in comes Megan, and straight up, like as if it was yesterday, she's got flared jeans on, Connie's, a long button-up shirt, a poofy vest, like highlighted blonde hair with layers. She comes in and gives me this massive hug, and it was just like fireworks from the top of my head to the bottom of my soul, right? Yes, she agrees with this one. And we fell in love. And from that moment, over the next 3 years, were a lot of multiple intentional steps of spending all kinds of time together. In God's generosity, we both had already planned to go to college in Southern California. We were from Northern California. She was going to UC San Diego, where my best friend on the planet was already going, and another really close friend was going. And I was at Biola University, which is right on the border of LA and Orange County, and her closest female cousin was there. And so every moment we had, every free moment, we spent time together. 3 years later, we got married. 17 years later, here we are. We think about all the steps that it took to get us from that first hug to this moment right now. I think about the progression of life, and I think about the things that we've gone through and we've went through, and we've lived in multiple countries, and we've lived in multiple states, and we've lived in multiple homes, and we have multiple children. And all of these things are a progression of decisions, right? A progression of decisions towards taking steps towards one another. Like, we didn't get to the place we are today. And trust me, like, we've got a great relationship. It is fire. And it's also hard at times, right? Because we have two broken sinners in a home, which require us to take steps towards one another all the time, right? That's what any good, healthy relationship needs. It needs active decisions to take steps in order to be healthy to get to the next place. And the absolute same thing is true with our love for Jesus, right? It doesn't just happen. We don't just fall in love with Jesus without actively, intentionally taking a lot of time to take steps towards loving him and being loved by him. And today we're going to talk about what those steps look like. What does it look like to fall in love with Jesus? Because that's a kind of an abstract idea for a lot of us. It's a strange idea. It's one that if you grew up going to church, you're like, okay, we all love Jesus. I've got the t-shirt. I've got the bracelet. But what does it actually look like to take a step towards him? Because it's easy to say with my wife, like, here's a step. I'm going to be honest and communicate with you, right? Here's a step. We're going to go have fun together. Here's a step. We're going to go on a date together. Here's a step. We're going to plan something together. But how do you do that with Jesus? Right? Like, that's not as simple. It's not as straightforward. We're talking about someone that we're reading about in a book who walked 2,000 years ago. How do we do it? Man, the invitation is that there actually are many ways to do it. We talked about one of them last week. We talked about one of them through our vision and mission of to love Jesus, right? That's the first part of our vision here, to love Jesus. And we said that in order to love Jesus, we have to love what he loves. And we started that by saying he loves his church. He loves his church. And so I need to love our church. I need to love his church, right? Just like if you want to love me, you got to love my family. You got to love the things I love. You got to love my wife. You got to love my kids. We're a package deal. Same with Jesus. If you love Jesus, you got to love his church. But then there are other things that we can do. And these are what we're going to call the spiritual disciplines. These are other actions. These are other disciplines. These are other practices, things that we practically do that help us take steps towards loving Jesus, ultimately to stir our affections towards him, because guess what? God loves me unconditionally, right? And I'm going to share this here in a minute, but there's nothing that I can do that will cause God to love me more, but there are things that I can do to stir my affections towards him. And so we're going to talk about that as we look at the disciplines today. But as we do that, let's go ahead, Matthew 11, pretty famous words here. If you are able, would you stand? We're going to go Matthew 11, starting in verse 27. And here, just this incredible invitation for relationship. Here we go. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then he has these super sweet words, which again, like, they're almost too good to be true. And so we're going to chew on that for a minute. What does it mean? Starting in verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. And that sounds pretty nice. "For all who labor, who are heavy laden, I will give you rest for your souls." Like, we all want that, right? Everyone wants rest for our souls. If that does not sound appealing, you are benign and calloused, and maybe you've been doing it forever and you don't realize how good you have it, right? Most people want rest for their souls, right? And the invitation is, hey, come alongside me, commit to me, and I will give you what I have. And so we're going to talk about how do we do that? How do we get that? But we got to start with the first question, and that is, do I want to love Jesus? Right? You think about falling in love with someone, like at some point you have to make a decision, do I want to get close to this person? Right, and that decision looks different depending upon who you are. Sometimes, occasionally, you have that moment like my wife and I think that's an anomaly where you get this like fireworks moment. I think Hollywood's kind of messed us up, and I think that's rare. I think most of us, we get this moment of falling in love where like we casually start spending time with people, and then eventually we're like, yeah, I kind of want that. And that's true with most of us in Jesus, right? Most of us, if we hear about the Lord, it's like, okay, like I'm kind of trying to take it in. It feels a little bit out there, like, again, this idea of someone on earth a few thousand years ago, how do I love them? And yet I'm trying to make this decision of, is this someone that I want to love? What does that look like? But we all need to somewhere along the line make a decision of, is this something that I want to pursue? Right? It's a cognitive decision we all need to make if we are going to love Jesus. Like, is this something that I want? Do I want to love Jesus? And then practically, what does it look like to, as he says here, come to me? What does it look like to take his yoke? What does that look like? How do we commit to him? Man, we do that through what we call the spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are ancient practices, things that have been happening for thousands and thousands of years. They are things that Jesus himself practiced. These are things that we do that align us with Christ, that give us the ability to slow down, to be intentional, and to spend time with him, commit to him. And while doing that, he says, learn from me. And so through the disciplines, we learn from him. So I'm going to just share a few of these disciplines. Here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to share some disciplines. I'm going to talk about a couple truths around the disciplines. And then Lord willing, we will have some time to sit in a little bit of the disciplines in silence today. So that's my goal. We're going to try to practice that. Lord willing, we should have time. So I'm going to share some of the disciplines. We've got a six-week series on this coming up in January, primarily on prayer, but we'll talk more about it then. But I'm just going to kind of give an intro in terms of our vision here of these disciplines. So let's talk a few of them. The first one, let's go meditation and solitude. And we live in a culture that is pretty opposed to being quiet. You might have felt that this morning, right? You might have felt that during the first song. You might have felt that when you're in a busy room right now. If you're someone who has kind of a bent towards liking that, like this is an overwhelming space. And the invitation is at times to be silent, to seek meditation, to have a heart that seeks the word of God, that fills our minds with the things of the Lord, rather than a heart that is driven by dopamine addiction in this attention cycle that we live in, going from, you know, I wake up and I turn on my phone and I go to this app and I go to this app and I check my email and I listen to this and I turn this on and I talk to this person. And man, if we are not careful in 2023, we can go through our entire day without ever really having to think, which is a weird thought. And the invitation from Christ is, no, we need to take some time. And we need to think deeply about who Christ is. Because you think about how God often speaks in the Bible. He speaks through his word, yes. But very often, metaphorically, he speaks through whispers. And we don't live in a day and age where whispering is very common. Right? We live in a day and age where there's a lot of shouting. And so what does it look like for us to intentionally say, hey, I'm going to take a portion of my week, I'm going to take a portion of my month, and I'm going to set it aside to be quiet and to put myself before the Lord and to say, God, I'm going to really think deeply about your word. I'm going to really think deeply about these truths. The invitation for meditation and solitude is part of what it means to love Jesus. We talk about prayer, right? Talking to God. It's a wild invitation, and it's an invitation that looks differently depending upon where you are in the day, where you are with the Lord. I mean, some of our prayers are quick, they're simple, they're crying out for help. God, I need you. I had a few of those prayers this week. God, I'm hurting, I need you. right? And sometimes those prayers are longer. God, here's where my heart is. God, I want to know you. Here's what's going on in someone else's life. This week, I spend some extended time praying for a close friend whose wife's going through some pretty serious health stuff. And I'm just praying and reaching out to him. God, do something here. Right, prayer is far more though than just asking God. It's far more than just begging God. It's a whole gamut of connecting with the Lord. It's that talking piece in relationship, right? It's, you know, for my wife and I to have the relationship that we have, a big component of it is we need that face-to-face time and we have to talk to each other. Like if I'm not talking to my spouse, like things are not good. Right? If I'm not talking to my Lord, things are not good. And so the invitation is be a people of prayer. Invitation to fast, right? Keeping ourselves from physical things, primarily food in Scripture, talks about fasting. It's a practice that people have done for a long, long time. It's a weird connection in the Western world to recognize that there is a connection between our stomachs and our souls, right? And when we deprave ourselves from something that we need on a daily basis, we remind ourselves that we are dependent on something far more than just my own body. I'm dependent on the Lord. And that's what ultimately fasting does, from saying, I'm going to take a section and not eat and really pray and be contemplative and to ask the Lord, God, do in my soul what needs to be done. We talk about Sabbath. Man, Sabbath is a big one. We live in not only a busy world, but a world that's obsessed with progress, right? And I am guilty of this. This is one of my biggest struggles, is like always wanting more, right? And I think most of us, I talked to a lot of people. I think most of us, if we had the ideal version of ourselves, we would be better, right? We would be better at all kinds of things. We would be better at relationships, right? We would be better at time management. We would be better, you know, at spending. We'd be better at eating. We'd be better at working. Like most of us feel like we are not enough in life. You know, It does not go beyond me that probably a lot of us leave Sundays at times feeling like another thing to do, right? And what does Sabbath do? Sabbath gives us one day a week where we stop and we say, no, like I'm never going to be enough. No matter how much I work, I'll never get there. The invitation comes early on in Scripture, right? This is God creating the universe and he's saying, now I'm going to rest and I invite you into that rest to remind you that we aren't enough and that he alone is enough and what we need is rest. We talk about things like simplicity. Jesus lived a pretty simple life and he invites us to follow in that simplicity. Sometimes I think we don't fall in love with Jesus because we're too distracted, too busy. We have too much complexity in our lives and he invites us to the simple. All right, we think about our lives. What do we need to let go of to have simplicity so we can focus, so we're not ultimately distracted? I think a huge scheme of the enemy right now is simply just distraction through complexity. We talk about things like confession and thanksgiving and adoration. Man, all of these are steps that ultimately align ourselves to be in a place where God works through us. Strangely, they're really simple. And strangely, they're really hard. Right, we think about how we are transformed in life in other areas of life, right? You think about our physical well-being. Like if you want to get more healthy than you currently are, eat less and move more. Like that's pretty straightforward, it's pretty simple. Yet that's actually really hard. Right? You think about how do I get better financially, right? Spend less than you make, have a plan, make a budget. Right? That's hard for a lot of people. Right? These are things that, again, in order to move forward in relationship, they don't just happen. I gave you guys a quote if you read the Friday Focus email. We gave a quote from D.A. Carson. I'm going to read it again real quick. Basically saying we don't just fall into this relationship with God. It takes effort. He says this. He says, people do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and we call it faith. We drift towards the indiscipline of lost self-control and we call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Man, these steps, the invitation to practice these things, they will put us in a place where we have an opportunity to make steps towards being with God. They're simple, they're challenging, they're straightforward. The invitation for our church is that we'd be a people who commit to these things, that this is a starting point, that Sunday morning this gathering is a starting point, and that we take our faith, and it's not our pastor's faith, and it's not our Sunday school teacher's faith, and it's not the friend sitting next to me's faith, it's my faith, and I need to do something with my relationship with the Lord to push it forward. So I want to talk about three truths around these disciplines, because the disciplines are something that, in the last couple decades, they've gotten a lot more attention. But I think there is some apprehension around doing certain things that put us in a place to love Jesus, because most of us came from a place where, like, I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that's enough. Go tell the world about it. But there's more to our faith than that. And so I want to share a little bit about kind of the big picture of what these disciplines are. Number one, these disciplines alone don't count. You can take someone out to dinner and not take them to dinner. Right, think about this. Like, if you've got a friend and you're like, I really want to do you well, and I want to honor you, and I want to cherish you, and I want to have a meaningful time together. I want to take you out to dinner. And you get this big idea in your mind of what it looks like. And you're like, all right, we're going to Taco Bell. We're going through the drive-thru. It's a 15-minute ordeal because 14 minutes we're in the drive-thru. Then we get our food, and then I'm going to drop you back off. Like, technically, that's taking them to dinner. Right? But that's not actually doing what your heart really wants to do. And you think about some of these disciplines, and some of us, it's like, okay, I'm just going to go through the actions, right? So when my alarm goes off, it's prayer time, and I got to get my 15 minutes in, and then after that, it's confession. Lord, I only prayed 14 minutes today. I'm super sorry. And whatever the things are, if we're not careful, we can turn them into things that we have to do, because if we do these things, then God will work in us, right? So right before this section in Matthew 11, and right after this section, strangely enough, people who Jesus was talking to were practicing the disciplines, but they were doing it with the wrong heart, right? They were practicing Sabbath, and they were practicing fasting. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. You're after the wrong things. And so we can have a heart that says we'll do the disciplines, but if our heart's not that these disciplines are a means to an end, that I want to know Jesus through this, then we're missing it. Number two, disciplines bring order and rhythm to our relationship with Jesus. God is in the business of bringing order to life. You think about in the beginning when God creates, and he creates in Genesis, what is he doing? He's taking chaos and he's bringing order to it. And that's good. He calls that good. You think about our lives right now. Most of us right now are going through the awkward transition, the awkward necessary transition, praise God, from summer to fall. Right? And why do we love this transition from summer to fall? Because summer is chaos. Right? It's a beautiful chaos. I love it. Like, I absolutely love it. But it's chaos, right? It's, you know, it's the desire to go on vacation all the time, and it's the sun's out, and friends are out, and there's a lot to do, and kids aren't in school, and there's a lot of chaos in summer. And most of us long to get to fall at some point, right? Because what happens in fall? Everything kind of evens back out, and we get into our rhythms again, and we bring normalcy to what was chaos. Can I get a yes and amen from at least a parent or two around here? Thank you, right? Because normalcy is good. We thrive under normalcy. Right? We thrive under order. You think about how we work and how we function in homes. Most of you, most of us, if we work effectively, it's because we have a plan in how we work. Right? I think about my life and I think about how I order my work. Every week looks basically the same. Right? On Mondays, my day off. Tuesdays, I got a staff meeting for half the day. Tuesday afternoons, I'm trying to meet with different staff, connect with them. Wednesday morning, I am at home all Wednesday morning studying. I got Thursday morning and Friday morning where I do not meet with anyone. I'm literally writing. I study Saturday morning and Saturday night. That's a normal rhythm. And if I don't do that, I'm not ready for this. Right? You think about some of the different things that we do in our lives. Like, we should be waking up around the same time. We should be going to bed around the same time. We should brush our teeth morning and evening, right? You should eat meals around the same time. Like, that's just normal rhythm and habits, right? Those are practices. Those are things that we do. The exact same is true about our relationship with Jesus. Like, we need to put into our lives a rhythm in which we say, hey, this is what my spiritual life looks like. Right? Like, I go to church on Sundays. My Bible reading looks like this. My prayer life looks like this. My confession life looks like this. Right? Once a quarter, I get away to do silent retreat. Right? All the things. Like, it takes rhythm. It takes effort. It takes intentionality if we want any chance at success. Man, God is a God who is bringing order. Lastly, what about the dangers of legalism and trying to earn our love? Again, I think that there's a long history of weariness towards the disciplines, because I think some of us look at these and go, man, I thought I'm enough. Right? Jesus loves me unconditionally. What's up with these things that I have to do? Right? Is this actually just something where I'm trying to earn my faith? I want to talk about this just real quick, where this kind of tension comes from, because I think where it comes from is pretty deep-seated, and I think God has something to say about it. So you go back early on to early Christianity, and if you were with us this last year, we went through the whole Bible, and we saw early on Christianity was really hard. If you became a Christian in first century, you were alone, and you were a social outsider. It was really hard to be a Christian in the first century. It took a lot of effort to be a Christian in the first century. You think about all the things that happened to a number of the disciples. Most disciples were killed for their faith, and most people had to make an active decision. I am going to be a part of a church, and that's costly. I'm going to figure out how I can get scripture in my mind, and that takes effort. I'm going to have to find Christian friends, and that takes effort. Confession takes effort. There was no sense of, just through social osmosis, I will learn to love Jesus because everyone's kind of a cultural Christian. Like, that was absolutely not the case. And at times, you had to die for your faith if you were willing to stand up and say, yes, I follow this Jesus. Right? And that was true for the first three centuries. Right? Being a Christian was super hard. Disciplines were super important because you needed them to figure out who this whole Christ thing was. But then something strange happened in the fourth century. Christianity became popularized. Right? It became legal for the first time in most of the known world, primarily the Roman world at that time. And so Christianity got to become a lot more lax. And you get to the middle of the century, and not only was it legalized, but it was popularized. So now people are starting to go to church. And then you go to the end of the fourth century, and it became mandated by the state. Right? So you go in 100 years from, man, I have to do these disciplines if I want to know what my faith is, to you have to go to church. Like, church is a very different experience in that season, right? Because now your whole town and whole community are going to church because that's what you had to do. So now you have this large gathering of people who gather not primarily because I have a hunger to know who Jesus is, but you have a large group of people gathering because they're told that's what I have to do to run a business in town, right? This is what I have to do to be connected in my community, right? Can you imagine what a culture like that would be like? Ha, 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 America the last 200 years, right? Like, that's, we know this. Maybe not in the Northwest, but in most of America. Right, so what was the result of that? People who actually had a hunger for the Lord, what did they do? They separated themselves. They separated themselves through a number of different movements. We call it the separationist movement, the monastic movement. And they said, hey, we want to take our faith seriously. And we cannot do it in the local church setting because most of the people there are not taking it seriously. So we are going to pull ourselves away. And the intentionality of where that started from was good, because the intentionality was, if I pull myself away from this, we can focus on all the biblical one another's. We can focus on the koinonia, on all the things that I'm supposed to be as a Christian. But over time, what happens? Drift begins to happen. Over time, there becomes kind of an us versus them mentality. There's the real Christians who are doing the real things to follow Jesus, and then there are those people out there who are kind of just doing the church thing. Or then we get this little thing called the Reformation. Right, you might remember hearing about the Reformation, and part of the Reformation is a heart that says, no, doing all those things doesn't earn you favor with God. Right? God loves you unconditionally right where you are today. Your works do not save you. Christ death saves you, and your belief in that saves you. And so we get a movement away from that, which is a beautiful, great thing. And we're reminded that, you know what? Am I loved because of what I do? Absolutely not. Right? Here's a strange truth, and I want us to hold on to this. As we invite us to practice the disciplines, I want you to know that God will not love you 1 ounce more if you get really good at these disciplines. But the other side of that coin is, you actually might love God a whole lot more. Like, how cool and weird is that? Like, wait, you're saying that if I do something, I can love you more? And some of you go, well, that seems cheap. That doesn't seem cheap in any other area of life, right? When you're hanging out with a friend and you're like, I want to get to know you. Can I take you to lunch? No one's saying, are you taking me to lunch so you can get to know me better and love me more? Yes, that's exactly what I'm doing. Right? Like, maybe that's a good dating line. Like, just be upfront. Jesus, I'm trying to love you more. Right? That desire is there. To wrap it up, I do want to circle back to that question, and then we're going to sit in this for a minute. So, Ben, why don't you come on up here? Guys, the rest of you, let's just close our eyes. I'm going to say a few things, and then we're just going to sit in silence for a while here. To wrap this up, I'm just going to ask us again. Man, do we want to love Jesus? And a lot of us in this room, that's a clear yes. And there's some of us in this room who've been loving Jesus for decades, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. And it ebbs and flows as our hunger and as our consistent commitment to aligning ourselves with your yoke. But God, I pray that as we're starting this new year, that we would just be smart and we would learn from you that we can fall in love with you by committing to you. And that doesn't just happen through the unusual osmosis of church attendance. God, that happens when I take my faith seriously, because it's not my neighbor's faith, and it's not my spouse's faith, and it's not my kid's faith. It's my faith. God, I pray that we'd be a people who do the necessary things to put ourselves in a place where we will fall in love with you more. And man, we want to thank you that your love is not up for auction. God, that I don't have to try to prove or earn. There's no merit badges. God, whether we are far from you or whether we've been chasing you for years, God, your love for us is unbelievably unimaginable. God, we're going to sit in this for a bit, and we are going to thank you for your love for us. Jesus. Thank you for this beautiful invitation to be with you. Forgive us for filling life with so much noise. And give us a hunger to commit to doing the necessary things to fall in love with you. God, give our love for you a fighting chance. And we want to be a church that takes a love for you very seriously. So it is the first part of our mission. And it is there because of your unbelievable love for us. And the invitation to be with you is capped off with, "And I will give you rest for your soul." God, for all of us in the room, myself included, God, maybe this week we need a little rest in our souls. And so we are just coming before you and we are saying, "Here I am. God, would you carry us?" For your unbelievable kindness and goodness, Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.